Please have a seat. Thursday night was date night. It had been since they moved down to Texas and he got the coaching position. You know how football is in Texas. It's not a sport. It's a religion. And he was coach. But Thursday night was date night, and so he and his wife would get away. They had a favorite little Mexican restaurant, free chips and salsa, the margaritas where you only order one. And for a few brief minutes, football didn't exist. Her teaching job didn't exist. They could just be a couple. But that night was different. Coach sat there, and he had a distant, far-off look in his face. See, Monday was practice. Tuesday was practice. Wednesday was practice. Thursday was team meeting. It was quick. It was easy. It was getting the team pumped up to go out and play the game on Friday night. But that night was different. There was a tension in the team. See, earlier in the season, everybody had rated them to go all the way. They had the top quarterback. In the second snap of the first game, he went down. They hoped he could be back by the next game, but the MRI said it was broken and he'd sit out the season. And their second-string quarterback wasn't nearly as good as Marcus. See, that's when Coach found out the depth of his team and how great the players really were. See, they had this running back that no matter what would happen, if you handed him the ball, his feet could break through anything. He'd shuck and jive, and he always got him the 10. He always got him the next down. See, when the quarterback got hurt, Coach got really proud of their running back. They also had an amazing receiver. See, Coach always thought that was the quarterback who threw the ball so the receiver could catch it. But what he found out after QB1 got hurt is that it was the receiver all along, the hands on this guy. See, the new quarterback, he wasn't even close. But their receiver always caught the ball. And they were winning games. You'd think the team would be happy. They were winning games. The fans were going nuts. Their parents were proud of them. But a tension started among the team. See, there was the running back, and there was the wide receiver. There was the feet, and there was the hands. And you'd think that what it was all about is being a team and scoring points and winning games, but they had another scoring system. 51%. The end of the game, the receiver would walk up to the running back, and as long as he had 51% of the plays where the coach would say, throw the ball, he knew he was the man. And a little bit of trash talk would happen to the running back. And then the next game, 52% of the plays that coach called were running plays. And the running back would talk a little bit of trash. Well, as happens among high school boys, the little bit of trash talk got the friends a little bit of trash talk. And the trash talk had escalated, and Coach thought it was all fun and games until that night when he walked into the locker room for the team meeting. There was an all-out brawl. The players sat there, bloodied and bruised. They looked worse than any game they had actually played on the gridiron. They had gone against each other because there was the fans of the running back and the fans of the receiver. And there were even rumors that the line wouldn't block for each other. And so Coach sat there on his date night, and he didn't quite know what to do. And he dipped his chip in the salsa and munched. And they had a no work rule on dates. It's way too easy to get sucked into the work, and then you get sucked into the family work. Then you're talking budget and managing kids, and it doesn't feel romantic. It's not a date anymore. But she went ahead and she broke the rule, and she asked him what was going on, and he told her the story. She was sad that night. She was sad because what she wanted to do was talk about work, but not his job, her job. See, she had been an art teacher for years. But she finally got the promotion. The head of the elementary school art department had resigned, and she was asked to take the job, and she was thinking about it, and she wanted to share it with him. But she listened to him talk about the infighting on his team. Well, she got the job, and it was awesome for the first month. And then came the time of the year that every head of department loathes: budget season. See, the schools were cutting this and that and the other thing, and they had downgraded them, and the art room and the music room were going to be combined the next year. And as time went on, she started to put it together, and she realized that, a lot like Coach's team, fan clubs came really quickly. See, there were the artists, the painters, and the sculptors, and real art was all about the eye. If you can't see it, does it really matter? And the musicians, well, they complained about the smells of the acrylics and the dust left by the pastels, because for them, it was all about the ear. Was it on pitch? Did it sound right? And the same fighting that had happened in the locker room that night started happening in her job. Anybody else ever experienced something like that? You have really, really talented, skilled people, and you'd think that you take this talented, skilled person and this talented, skilled person, and they'd come together and you'd have some kind of synergy. But instead, it all blows up in your face. Instead of multiplication and synergy, there's this tension. Who's experienced that? Okay. So it's Texas. And as much as that's the religion of football, they still bring the pastor in to do the before game prayers. And Coach was at his wit's end, especially seeing this going on with his wife. And he finally just asked the chaplain, he said, "Chappie, you know me, I go to church every Sunday. I don't really believe this stuff. Does your Bible have anything to say about this?" By the way, where would you go? If you were chaplain, what does the Bible have to say about this? About these problems that people experience in the workplace, that kids experience on teams, that we experience in all kinds of realms. Does the Bible say anything about that? See, the question is, as we're doing this Sermon in a Bag series, the question is, when we deal with issues in life, when we deal with issues in life, we got two choices as Christians. We can either go through the Bible, or we can go around it. Are you with me? I want you to catch this. We can either go through the Bible or around it. I would be so bold as to say, although there is nothing new under the sun, although the Bible doesn't speak directly to the internet or to the politics of today or to you name the thing that, you know, the Bible doesn't talk to, but it deals with every single thing if we're willing to take a step back and see what it's really talking about. But I think one of the problems in the church today, one of the problems in my own life today, is when I deal with the problem, rather than going through the Bible, I go around it. See, this pastor down in Texas, he was smart. Everything he did, he went through the Bible. Which, by the way, is why it's so essential that we don't just hear the Bible Sunday, but that we read it every day so that it becomes our default. I know people all the time are saying, but Pastor, I don't get it, but I, no, just get familiar with it. Just get familiar with it. That way it's there when you need it. So where did Pastor take him, and what's this got to do with the E covered in fuzzy balls that I pulled out of the bag last week? Here's where Pastor took him. If you have your Bible, open it up to 1 Corinthians. Over in 1 Corinthians 12, this is the church in Corinth. They're dealing with this for the first time, that all of a sudden they had this thing called the priesthood of all believers. That because of Jesus' death on the cross, we didn't need somebody to go in between us to talk to God. We didn't have regular, normal people and then the priests, and the priests offer sacrifices for us so that we can talk to God. No, it became the priesthood of all believers, and all people who trusted in Jesus have direct access to God. By the way, if you don't know that, that's still our philosophy and theology today. That because of Jesus, your sins are washed clean. Because of Jesus, you go straight to God. Are me and Pastor Scott here to help? Sure. We're here to support you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to bring you back to God's word. But you get to go straight to God. That's good news, by the way. Yeah. One of the ways God talks to us is his word. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. Here's what they were dealing with. Not on the football field, not in the office, but in the church. They were having these, I'll just read it, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. If you're into memorization, that one should be easy. 12:12. For just as the body is, what's it say there? One. And has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Look at the person next to you. Like, seriously, look at him. Look at him. Look at him. Tell him, you're part of the body. I just want to, let me keep reading for a second. And just as you're listening to this, be thinking, you know, what part of the body are they? Be nice. And what part of the body? See, it goes on and it says, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. See, it's about Jesus, not about whether you're a Jew or a Greek, not about whether you were slave or free. See, in the body of Christ, it's all about Jesus. And while it's about Jesus, we still have our own personalities, skills, gifts, talents. Look at that person. Seriously, look at him that you looked at a second ago. Just look at him and think to yourself, what talents do they have? Like, don't tell them yet. That's going to be your homework assignment. What talents do they have? What things? And it's hard to tell people talents, because when we tell people talents, oftentimes we get a little jealous. Because oftentimes the talents we see are the things that we're bad at. Anybody married to a person like that? Yeah, their talents are different than yours. And sometimes it's annoying. oh, wow, it's not just on the football field or in the office or at the school. It's in my very, very home. See, but God's word speaks right to this. It's so good. See, this is what it says. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not make it any less a part of the body. If the running back should say, because you're not a running back, you're a wide receiver, you're not really an important part of the team, that doesn't make it any less a part of the team. If some, are you catching this? Are you catching this? See, God's word isn't this abstract thing. It talks to our bad breath and body odor, real world. It goes on. And should the ear say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. Let's get real with this. How many times are you part of a group, and because you're not the same as everybody in that group, you feel like an outsider? How many times in the church do you sit here and go, here at Promise, what's my role? How do I play? I don't do things the same as blank. Good. That's great. If everybody did things like you, number one, well, if you're like me, you'd get really, really annoyed. Can we just get honest with that? Sometimes you're really annoyed with you. Is that only me? Number two, can you imagine all the things that wouldn't get done? If everybody was wired just like you? Number three, can you imagine how boring that would be? Now, what's it look like to start celebrating the people who have talents and gifts different than us? I love it here at Promise because the most talented people are usually never seen. Man, Christian and Sam, without you guys, and most people are going, who are Christian and Sam? Exactly! They're the hands that you never see moving everything in the service. Man, I could tell you the list of people that keep our grounds looking beautiful. Thank you, Gene. Nobody knows you do it unless they get here. I don't know how early. Because when I get here at 6 or 7, sometimes you're already there and I'm a little bit afraid that you just spent the night. No, see, Jean has this gift where she makes this place look so good. Are you a hand? Are you a foot? Don't for one second think that makes you any less a part of the body. I was talking to one of our brothers today, and he told me his ministry. He didn't phrase it this way, but we got one of our brothers who's a shut-in. He's living in a nursing home now. And he just mentions to me, yeah, we get together and I pick him up and we go have breakfast every week. Oh, so good. That's a valid ministry. It doesn't have to be up on this stage to be seen. Are you with me? Are you with me? So often churches fight about this nonsense where we have God's word and we should be leading the way on this. Let me finish this 1 Corinthians verse. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But just as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each and every one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? Look at that person that you looked at before. Seriously, just look at them. And think, are you affirming the part of the body that they are? Anybody else get sad sometimes? Okay, it's just me. Lucky I got people to talk to. Man, because sometimes I do. Sometimes I go, my talents are so different. My talents are so weird. Do I have a part of this body? Realize that people are dealing with that constantly. Look at them and affirm that. See, here's where it gets really juicy. This isn't just a late Corinthians thing. Corinth is happening like 60 AD. But all the way back in the beginning, here's what happened. There was an E in a bag. So what this is I found out this was from your granddaughter, Emma Eckert. This hangs on her wall. You know, why do we do this with kids? We hang their initial on their wall to remind them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. See, at a pro-life march, we stand up and we say that God knit you together in your mother's womb, that the way you are, those skills and those talents, God gave you. See, all the way back in the beginning, if you want to read this for some just digging in this week, in Genesis, there's the first chapter is a poetic. It's got this poetry to it. And the phrase "of its kind" shows up 10 times. It's the most repeated phrase in that poem. Of its kind. The word in Hebrew is min. Everybody say min. Min, M-I-Y-N, if you're taking notes. Except that's not quite right. M-I-Y-N is the root word. But this phrase that shows up 10 times is spelled 4 different ways. What does this tell you? Number one, Moses was a bad speller. I wish. I'm dyslexic, so I'm like, yes! Him too, I mean, good. No, what it tells you is the of its kindness has an of its kindness, that when God made us, he didn't make us boring. He didn't make us redundant. He made the person sitting next to you of her kind, of his kind. That talent that God has given you, that you go, does this really even matter? The reason you strike out at the other person who does something different. Please make no mistake, I'm not saying wrong. If somebody's doing something wrong, there's a different conversation here. If somebody is doing something that's sinning, that's a different conversation. I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about preference. If somebody's doing something that's a different preference than you, if they're being a hand when you're a foot, how do we celebrate that as a body of Christ? See, God made you specifically of your kind. See, that preaches in the locker room, that preaches in the classroom, and it preaches right here in this place. How do you celebrate others of its kindness? And what happens when your of its kindness has led you to strike out, to knock down? Well, we own that. We own that with every single of its kindness, we have certain bad habits, sins that we fall into. And when we do that, we stop and we turn to the cross and we confess that and we receive that forgiveness. See, in your baptism, God washes away all your sins, but God doesn't make a hand into a foot. God doesn't make an eyeball into an ear. If you're here today, and in a couple weeks, we're going to be starting Home Court Advantage up. But if you're here today, stop and think about the people you live with, the people you share space with. Have you affirmed their handness? Do you recognize their handness? What does that look like? Let's pray. Good and gracious God, thank you for making the church as diverse as you have. God, you've given us people who can sing and play instruments and lead us in worship. Thank you for those skills and talents. God, you've given us people who pray fervently, who never seem to struggle with finding the words in prayer. God, thank you for them. God, you've given us eyes who can see out decades and see where you're moving before you've moved. Thank you. God, you've given us servants who do stuff that's behind the scenes that nobody sees. that this place wouldn't function without. Thank you. God, thank you for making each and every person in here unique, for knitting them together in their mother's womb. God, as we struggle to find what you're calling us to do, maybe we've heard that our earness isn't right, or our eyeness isn't right, and we're not quite sure how we fit into this puzzle called promise. God, open our eyes. Refresh us. Set us free. And God, thank you for teaching us and shaping us. Thank you for hearing us as we pray that perfect prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.